see the Lord, and he is seated on the throne, the train of his robe is filling the heavens.
Several months ago, I noticed a persistent rash around my left eye. When I went to a dermatologist, he told me I have chronic periorbital dermatitis, which means a persistent rash around my eye. If all he'd done was to use fancy words to tell me what I already knew, then I'd still be suffering. However, he prescribed treatment, and my condition is improving. This reminds me of leprosy, the mysterious affliction known in Hebrew as tzara'at. We don't know exactly what tzara'at is or was, but we do know about disfiguring and debilitating skin conditions. Just think of the people you've met with psoriasis, rosacea, melanoma, or maybe even Hansen's disease, the illness we call leprosy today. People with such conditions stand out because their skin doesn't look normal. It may not be painful, but others naturally assume it is. And that's only one of the assumptions we make when we see someone who doesn't look normal. Imagine what living with such a condition would be like in ancient times. According to the detailed instructions God gave Moses, only a priest could make the diagnosis. If it was leprosy, then the person would be isolated from society to ensure the disease did not spread to others. There's no treatment, but there is hope for healing, which is why we see more detailed instructions on how the priest is to confirm healing and declare the leper clean. Leprosy can also afflict structures like houses. Leprosy in a building is an infestation of mold. And the way to deal with it, according to the Torah, is the same way we deal with mold today. If possible, the mold is removed and the building is cleansed, but if necessary, the entire structure is torn down to prevent the infestation from harming anyone. Now, why does God draw a link between human skin conditions and mold in a house? We begin to understand when we see that this ugly, deadly condition impacts not only human life, but everything that humans build. Thus, spiritually, we can see the decay of leprosy impacting our bodies, our institutions, our relationships, and even the very fabric of our civilization. Leprosy is more than just an ugly rash. It's a picture of death. We learn this in Numbers 12, when Miriam and Aaron demand that they receive equal status with Moses. The scripture says God reacted quickly to their demand. Adonai's anger burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted up from above the tent, behold, Miriam had leprosy like snow. As Aaron turned toward her, behold, she had leprosy. He said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, don't hold against us the sin we've committed so foolishly. Don't let her be like a stillborn baby who comes from his mother's womb with his flesh half eaten away." Aaron's plea illustrates that the Hebrews understood leprosy to be as close to death as one could get and yet still be breathing. Now we can understand why God gave Moses the sign of afflicting his hand with leprosy and then healing him immediately. By this sign, the people knew God had sent Moses, because only God can restore life to the dead. In fact, healing leprosy confirms the Messiah's identity. Only God's anointed can bring life from the dead. That's why Yeshua instructed the lepers he cleansed to show themselves to the priest and follow the instructions Moses gave for their acceptance back into society. But there's more we can learn from this dreaded disease. One of the most famous lepers in the Bible is King Uzziah of Judah. He ruled Israel's southern kingdom for 52 years and was a righteous ruler until he grew too proud. One day he went to the temple to burn incense on the altar before the Lord. That was a work given to the priest, not the king. And God did not let this prideful act go unnoticed. Then Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead right in front of the priests in the house of Adonai beside the incense altar. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests stared at him, behold, his forehead had leprosy. So they rushed him out of there. Indeed, he himself turned to get out, because Adonai had smitten him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day of his death. He lived in a separate house with leprosy, for he was cut off from the house of Adonai. Jotham, his son, was in charge of the king's house and governed the people of the land. Imagine the situation in those years when the king was a leper, unable to appear in public, detached from the people he was anointed to rule. Having his son as regent helped, but Jotham was only a caretaker during the remaining years of his father's life. Judah languished, carrying on with an appearance of normality, but rotting at the foundation just like the old king. According to Isaiah, it was only after his death that God began to move. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Adonai sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Then the posts of the door trembled at the voice of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe to me, for I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm dwelling among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Adonai, Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a glowing coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sins atoned for." Then I heard the voice of Adonai saying, "Whom should I send, and who will go for us?" So I said, "Hineni, here am I, send me." Isaiah received devastating words of judgment on God's people that day, but he also received powerful words of hope. Chapters 7 through 11 of Isaiah record some of Scripture's greatest prophecies of the Messiah. In some ways, those prophecies point to the reign of Uzziah's great-grandson Hezekiah, a messianic figure who presided over the first of two tremendous revivals in ancient Israel. Hezekiah gathered in many refugees from Israel's northern kingdom after the Assyrian conquest, and then led the nation through another Assyrian invasion that ended with the Lord's glorious intervention. In a national sense, Hezekiah represented life restored from the living death of Uzziah. Now think of the turmoil in the people's hearts. Uzziah the leper was a king on life support. They couldn't depose him because he was the Lord's anointed, and thus the nation drifted along in weakness and decay. Life was good enough and comfortable for many, but until the old king was gone, the people could not know the new thing the Lord wanted to do. The new revelation and the next stage in the Creator's redemptive plan happened only after the old king, the old order, the old comfortable normal had passed away. Is this where we find ourselves today? In a sense, the world has been drifting along since the COVID crisis and so many other related ills have made their appearance. So many of us are desperately seeking a return to normal, but is that what our Creator wants? Is it really His intent that we return to our comfortable way, living an outward form of godliness, but denying the power of genuine godliness? Maybe if we want to move forward, we have to stop reaching back. Maybe the next revelation for our lives, our community, our nation, and this world comes when we take the old king off of life support.